Good morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear you speak to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he is worthy. And we pray these things of you in his precious name, the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a responsive reading in the back of your hymnal, page 790. Too far. Psalm 20. We will read together responsively. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you.
May he send you God from sanctuary and grant you the Lord of Zion.
May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings.
May he give you the desire of your heart and may all your plans succeed.
We will shout for joy when you are victorious and lift up our banners in the name of our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Let's go to our confession of faith, page 846. The Nicene Creed. Christians, what do we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's turn then to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31, we'll read all 9 verses. Let's give ear to God's inerrant Word. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When Yahweh stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus Yahweh has spoken to me. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice nor be disturbed by their noise. So Yahweh of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will Yahweh of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him, against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says Yahweh, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the opportunity to hear you speak to us this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. You have spoken to us as your word has been proclaimed. But speak to us, Father, through your Spirit within us, applying to each heart, each mind, each life, those aspects of your word that person needs to hear. Help each of us, Father, to see the sins we need to forsake. Help each of us, Father, to be reminded of the things that we are supposed to do that we have not done. Direct us, Lord, how to live for you. Do not allow us to be fat, dumb, and happy in our sins, but instead grant us hearts that will repent. Grant to us that we might walk with you. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah, in this little chapter, is kind of continuing what he's been doing for some time, continuing certainly what he was doing in chapter 30. In one sense, the first verse sums up the entire previous chapter. There is a woe to those who go down to Egypt. And the going down, of course, refers not just to traveling downhill from the mountain heights of Judea down to Egypt, which is flat. That's true. It's also not just dealing with the fact that they're heading south, and so we usually refer to going down south and up north. That's also true, but it's also going down in the sense that they are going down into sin. And the particular way this is constructed in the Hebrew language doesn't suggest that this is a first trip, but rather those who are continually returning to Egypt. Returning to Egypt because they may have been delivered by God hundreds of years earlier, but their hearts are still there. Keith Green had a really funny song called "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." I loved his music, and I really loved that song. Not just because of all the puns he made upon manna, like banana bread, in the end of the song. That just killed me. But anyway, There's this cute little picture of some guy holding up a sign, Egypt, and his thumb out like he's hitchhiking. But it's a profound problem. It was a problem for those who are coming up out of Egypt. They wanted to go back. It's a profound problem that Israel faced in every generation. And it is a profound problem when you understand it metaphorically and not literally for the church today. We are constantly wanting to go to our own resources. We're constantly wanting to go back to the things that we used to trust in, that we used to rely upon. By the way, we should notice here that in a sense, there's nothing wrong with what is said in the bulk of this first chapter. There's nothing wrong with having horses. Though little Judea was a country that really could grow a good infantry, but not really, it's not horse country, number one. Number two, it's not great country for a cavalry to be working in. It is a great country for infantry, for light infantry in particular. It's a great place to ambush your enemies, which means if the enemy comes marching heavily armored and you're only using slings and arrows, you are going to really ruin their day. It's a great country for that kind of warfare. But there's nothing wrong with having horses. There's nothing wrong with having chariots and horsemen. That's not the problem. The problem's found in the word rely and trust. To rely on horses, to trust in chariots. And it's not even so much there as it's found in a simple little word found in the fourth line? The word but. I'm constantly amazed how in Scripture, it's usually the little words that are the big words, the important words. But, three little letters in English. But. But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek Yahweh. Again, it's not the problem that they had allies. There are a number of times that Israel has allies and God does not condemn them. It is not the having of horses or horsemen or chariots. That's not the problem. The problem is relying on those things instead of relying on God. You see, why is Israel going down to Egypt? Why are they going to the Egyptians to get horsemen and chariots? It's because they're in trouble. They're in very, very big trouble. They are facing a world-conquering colossus. It's like the little Netherlands facing the German onslaught in the Second World War. The most they could hope for was to slow them down. And the most effective means they had for slowing them down was not their brave little army, but flooding their fields. That was the best they could do, was slow them down. Liechtenstein couldn't even do that with 300 soldiers. There wasn't even a road bump or a speed bump in the road. Now, the problem here, they have a problem. They have a profound problem. They have accurately assessed the problem. They haven't accurately assessed the solution. Important to get across. The Bible does not condemn people. In fact, it encourages people to be prudent. The Bible teaches us to assess our situations. Jesus talked about, you don't build a building without first figuring out if you got enough money to get the roof on it. Don't start until you've got enough to finish. It's just stupid. And you're laughing stock. You need to count the cost. You need to learn to save, to lay in store, whether it's food or money or whatever else. Those things are always fine. And the Bible encourages that. It encourages us to accurately assess our situation and to make the most intelligent, the wisest decisions we can make and actions we can undertake to deal with the situation. But not to rely on them. instead to rely on God. The problem with Israel is they have assessed the situation accurately. They've assessed that they are between a rock and a hard place, and the two of them are getting closer together, and they need help. The problem is they've turned not to their God, but to Egypt, the empire that their God had squashed once upon a time to set them free. He also is wise, verse 2. In other words, they're assessing that this is a wise thing to do. And that's not necessarily condemned. In fact, humanly speaking, it would be one of two wise courses. Either get the Egyptians to back you and support you and help fight beside you so you can hold off the Assyrians, or make a deal with the Assyrians. If those are only two choices, then you need to make one of them. And making one or the other is a wise thing to do, given the way of the world. But there's a wiser. And God is also wise. And He will bring upon them disaster, which is what He promised them that He would do. There's this next line is one of the most important lines in all of Scripture. He will not call back His words or retract His words. He will not call back His words. He will not say, "Oops, I made a mistake. I need to reassess my evaluation." Does anyone remember the Y2K bug? It was interesting how there were so many people who knew so terribly much about it. The world is going to end as we know it. And I remember talking to three people, one of whom is in this room. To my friend Kenny Sanders down at Phillips Petroleum. "Kenny, what are you guys doing down there?" "Well, we've converted all the code we can do, but no one has off on the 1st of January. We don't think there's going to be a problem, but nobody in the computing department has off. We'll be here just in case we miss something." Asking Warren Embry, "Warren, what did you think?" And after he snorted and got over his fit, he basically told me the same thing, that don't worry about it. And the third was Stephen. I love what Stephen said. "All chips do is count ticks." I'd forgotten that. I actually had read that once upon a time. Oh, yeah. We all made assessments. How many people bought generator? I wish I owned a generator, because I keep remembering that October snowstorm that happened. Okay, and I remember the first kerosene stove I bought because we lost power for, a day and a half down in Jackson? I finally went and bought one, got it set up. By the time it started running, an hour later the power came back on. Oh well. It would have been nice to have it beforehand. God is wise. He doesn't have to call back His words. When He says something's going to happen, it will happen. When He says something's going to happen, it will happen because He is going to do it. And who can stop Him? Remember how Scripture tells us when we make plans? A merchant says he's going to go to such and such a place, and he's going to engage in commerce, and he's going to make a killing. What does Scripture say he should do? He should say, "If God wills, I will go to such and such a place. And if God wills, I will engage in business. And if God wills, I'm going to make a killing." It's all left up to God. There's nothing wrong with making your plans and engaging in your work. There's an old expression, I shared this with Jeremy, I think, in the insurance business. First I plan my work, then I work my plan. And the other one goes is this: the harder I work, the luckier I get. I like both of them. But the point is that, you know what, you can work as hard as you want, and sometimes just nothing happens. Everything can go wrong. God never has that problem. Okay? Never has that problem. Never has that problem. It's always the way He said it would be. Problem is, we don't believe it. We often don't believe it, which is why we go down to Egypt for help. Let's continue with the passage. Instead, He will rise against the house of evildoers. Is that the Egyptians? No, it's the Judeans. It's the house of David. These are the sons of sin. And He will go against the help of those who work iniquity. That's the Egyptians. He's going to arise against the house of evildoers, against the Judeans, and against their help. And He tries to reason with them in verse 3. The Egyptians are men. Well, duh. They're not God. Well, duh. So why are you turning to the people who can't help you? There's the duh. They're only human beings. They have limited capabilities. God doesn't. Turn to Him. Ask His help. Their horses are flesh. And that's another, worth another duh. They're not spirit. There's a third, but you're missing the point about spirit. Spirit has the idea of real power. Ask the Polish cavalry how useful cavalry is, horses are, against tanks. Or for that matter, ask any horse that's charging up against a line of men holding 20-foot-long pikes. If it's a really well-trained horse, it might spear itself upon them. But most horses would decide that, you're crazy, and throw the guy off. Because they aren't as stupid as the person riding them. Horses are only flesh. There's a limited capability to what they can do for you. There is no limit to what the Spirit of God can do for you. When Yahweh stretches out His hand, as opposed to what the Egyptians can do, and I'm going to render this a little bit differently for you, both he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall down. Did anyone ever do chicken fights when they were a kid? Huh? I remember doing that at Cub Scouts. It's probably illegal in Cub Scouts now. You know, you get somebody else on your back and you hold them, and your idea is to make the other two guys fall down. Well, Egypt is the lower fella and Judah is the guy on top. And if Egypt stumbles, even if it doesn't fall, it's going to do what? It's going to get rid of that bozo on top. It's going to dump the one who's helped. It's Egypt stumbling. It's Judah falling flat on its face. Because God has stretched out His hand. He's not going to allow them to prosper in rejecting Him. They will all perish together. And here's why. Because God has said, as a lion roars, and He gives two images. These are beautiful, especially the second one. As a lion roars, a young lion over his prey. Now, a young, powerful lion has captured a sheep. It's dragged it off so it can sit down for lunch. And a bunch of shepherd boys come up, and they're yelling and screaming and hollering and waving sticks and stones. You're the lion. Are you really going to be scared? Be afraid? Are you really going to be scared of a bunch of kids? No. You just go out and get another snack. God's the lion. He's not afraid. He's not going to be disturbed. Instead, He's going to come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. But where's He fighting? He's fighting against the Judeans, the house of evildoers. He's fighting for the true faith against those who are the false church of His day. There's a better rendering of verse 5 than what we have. The word flying about would be better rendered hovering. Kind of like you find in Genesis 1 where the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. And in fact, there's I don't remember particularly which word here, but it's one of the words involved in the sentence is a feminine form. So think, we have on the downspout on the east side of the garage, southeast side of the garage, some robin has made its nest. Don't know if the eggs are there yet because I don't want to bother them. But every time we fly by, the bird zips away. Every time we walk by, the bird zips away. Did I say fly by? Every time we walk by, it flies away. And if you need to fly by. But anyway, it's startled. But most of the time, it's what? It's there with its young. Janet took Danae out to where she works to see the killdeer. Killdeer are cool but weird birds. They lay their eggs in parking lots, or at least near the edge. Their eggs look like stone. I didn't go out. They look like stones, which I suppose is helpful. And if you come up, the killdeer will walk with one wing hanging down and makes a lot of noise. You know, look, I'm a crippled bird. Come find me. And then when you get real close, it flies off because it's pulled you away from its eggs. Imagery here is of a mama bird hovering, protecting her young. That's what God is. Just like Jesus said, as a mother hen, I'd gather you like my chicks. It's the same kind of imagery. So he will defend Jerusalem. Defending it, he will deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. I can't help but wondering if that passing over has an allusion to the Passover. I didn't check it carefully enough to find out. This is what he's like. He is going to destroy the evil ones in and out of Judah. But he's going to protect the real church. He's going to protect the real Judah. And so verse 6 starts off with a commandment. And our English word order isn't as good as it could be. It might be better rendered this way. Return to him against whom you have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. Children of Israel is at the end of the sentence, and I'll explain why in a moment. First off, it starts off with a commandment to return. Key word in the book of Jeremiah, return. Shuvi. In fact, in one of Isaiah's sons, Shir Yeshuv, that last part of his name is return. A remnant shall return. Return. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a this might be nice. This is an imperative. Return to him against whom you have deeply revolted. If I remember correctly, the New American Standard has deeply defected, and it has the advantage of the alliteration. But the revolted is good. But deeply? The imagery is this. You've gone down into the pit of hell and took a shovel so you could go deeper. It's the idea of when, in fact, the word apostasy, falling away, falling down, but it's going down deeper, digging a deeper hole, putting yourself farther and farther from him, working hard at going away from him, to whom you need to return. And then the phrase, children of Israel, or sons of Israel. Because what they're doing is showing that they're not the sons of Israel. They're the sons of Jacob. You see the difference? Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the schemer, Jacob who fools his brother and fools his father, Jacob who tries to fool Uncle Laban and then finds out Uncle Laban is a far greater swindler than he. I love the way it rolls a reverse for him. Jacob is constantly scheming. That's what Israel's doing. Instead, be not Jacob, but the sons of Jacob, but be the sons of Israel. Be the one who has finally, because God had to cripple him, finally stopped trusting in his own schemes and placed his trust in his God. You're supposed to be the sons of Israel? Act like it. We could bring this into our dispensation by saying, O Christian, you're supposed to be little Christs? Act like it. We first got that name by those who said that they were like little Christ. They were little Christ. They were like Christ. That's the greatest compliment anyone could ever make. is that you are Christ-like. If that's so, or if it's not so, then it should be so. Let's make it so. In that day, that's that phrase, we will have, not yet, but we will have a time, we will spend one morning just looking at the phrases in that day through Isaiah. It's a key phrase. In that day, every man will throw away his idols of silver, his idols of gold. There will come a day when you'll finally wake up from your stupidity. Because this is about as dumb as you can get. To trust in man instead of God. To trust in your own strength instead of His strength. Your sin, which your own hands have made for yourself. One of my Bibles, I have been very careful in my underlining. Isaiah really rails against the idols, which were quite common in his day. Why? I love one of his illustrations. You go out into the forest, you chop down a tree. You take some of it to make a chair, and some of it to burn as fire in the fireplace to cook your food. And oh yeah, the rest of it you carve and nail it down so it won't fall over, and you bow down and worship it. How stupid is that? And if you're wealthy, you'll cover it with gold or silver, so it looks pretty, but you still have to nail it down. Does anyone remember the scene in Godfather 2? There's the parade through the streets, and they're carrying the Virgin Mary. Why? Because she can't walk herself. Because it's not Mary. It's just a statue. It's stupid. Isaiah is filled with scorn for this. And he gets a chance to get one more zinger in this passage. You'll throw them away. You'll throw them away. You'll completely destroy them. They are your sin, and they're stupid. Your own hands have made these gods. What kind of a God is it that man makes him? As opposed to the God who made you. And then the promise of deliverance. Against that nation that they're facing, the world-conquering Assyrians, they will fall, but not... They'll fall by the sword, but not the sword of a man. He says it twice using two different Hebrew words for man. They'll fall by a sword, all right, but not a man's sword, but by God's sword. That does not mean that the Babylonians and the Medes and the Lydians didn't have swords. Okay? It's not what it means. Their armies were involved, but it's God who brought them down. And the Assyrians will flee from the sword. His young men will become forced labor. That's a bad rendering. Tribute is the word. But instead of them becoming forced laborers or Israel had to pay tribute to the Assyrians. They had to send them gold and silver. The tribute here is that their young men will die. Their armies will be slain. They won't have any more young men to fight for them. That's the tribute that Assyria is going to pay. They're going to pay it to God by all their young men dying. And He shall cross over to His rock. We have stronghold here with fear. He's going to go up into His mountainous fortresses with fear. His princes shall be afraid because God is on the march. Anyone who actively seeks out an opportunity to confront a demon is an idiot. But the chances are that you and I face them frequently, particularly if you're out sharing the good news. And the one thing that can stiffen your spine or mine is to remember that Satan trembles before Christ Jesus, who is our commander in chief. As the Assyrians fled in terror before Yahweh, so do the forces of the King of Darkness. He's whipped already. Brothers and sisters, we're on the winning side. We sang the song, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the winning side? Why do we keep trying to cross over to the loser's side? Why do we keep trying to use the tools or place our confidence in the tools that have already lost? We need to trust in Him. That message is not just for 700 BC, but for 2009. It's for us as well. Return. You've not placed your confidence in Him, but in all your schemes. There's nothing wrong with scheming. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. Does not mean trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't use your brain. It's not what it means. But it does mean, after you've used your brain, don't depend on your understanding. Don't depend on your schemes. Don't have confidence in yourself, but trust in Him. Return to Him. Every one of us needs to hear that day after day. Return to Him. Trust in Him. He will make our path straight. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we ask that You would help us to learn that lesson again. There's nothing here that we haven't seen before, that we haven't heard before. There's nothing here that's really all that new for us. But there's nothing here that we don't need to hear again. I don't need to hear again. I pray for myself, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, call us back to You. Help us to walk with You. Help us to trust You and live for You. In Christ's precious name we pray.